So this week, my prayer really has been, Lord, what do you want your people here in this place to hear from your word in this particular passage? And I've been thinking about the lesson we had from last week about the workers who went to the vineyard. They went out in the morning, in the noon, in the evening. At the end of the day, they all got paid the same. And I got thinking, it kind of rubbed me wrong a little bit. I think in the world kingdom, the way our world operates, if we put in different hours doing the same work and yet get the same pay, like Tim said, something about that just rubs us wrong. And as it relates to our passage today, where the disciples are talking about who's going to be the greatest, I thought about, I imagine you guys have thought this too. What if you knew Bill Gates way back when Microsoft was just in his garage, or Jeff Bezos is in his garage peddling books in Amazon? What if you would have given him $1,000 back in 1985, has your mind ever wandered? Where would I be right now if I was there on the ground floor when this empire started up? I'd be rich. I thought with these disciples, they thought, we were there in the morning when this ministry, this new kingdom is just getting started. And just as if you had believed in Bill Gates as he started Microsoft, you're thinking, this is going to get big. Who would have known? I imagine the disciples there, spending 3 years with the Lord Jesus, thinking, this is Messiah. We have seen some wild things. And this kingdom, it's going to get big. And we were there in the morning. And it's going to be payday. I just wonder if this was not their thinking. So I'll tell you what, I'll be honest. It would probably be my thinking. And this really just brings out this contrast between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. And they're not the same. And especially for people living in Palestine under the Roman Empire, I think they saw firsthand in their face, this is what the kingdom of the world looks like. It's a kingdom of force. I am bigger. I am stronger. I have more weapons. I can make you do what I want you to do. This is the Roman Empire. It's force. It's strength. It's the smartest, the richest. And the kingdom of the world is my way. And I'm going to bend you to do things my way. This is the kingdom of the world. And the Gospel of Matthew, I think we just see the contrast to this. And it flips the kingdom of the world over. It's a kingdom of surrender. It's not force. It's yielding to God. It's God's will, not my will. It's being like a child more than being like a gladiator. Thought in our culture, how much do we respect fighters and those who can impose themselves on others? I think like in our world, when we say, be like a child, wow, it's kids, we set them aside. But yes, like you just had Matthew's gospel, we really see, be like a child, be dependent, be weak, listen to your parents, surrender to the Lord. And you find peace and you find joy and you find prosperity in this. You find this simplicity. We find that God works in simple trust. So, we have three sections. So the first section this week will be Jesus foretells his death for a third time. We find a mother's request and then Jesus healing two blind men. And by the end, I think we're going to see a theme. And I have some things I'd like you to walk away with to see. So, let's begin here. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Thinking about the expectations of the disciples and what they were hoping for in this ministry, there had to be a sense like, "Jesus, I think you have this thing wrong." They're thinking they're going to Jerusalem. It is time for the kingdom now. And if you turn over with me to Luke chapter 19, this is the parallel passage, I came across this verse and it just struck me so strong. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And listen to what the disciples had in mind. It says, "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem." That's where we're at in Matthew. "And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." Have you ever noticed that verse before? I read that and I thought, whoa. Like, they were expecting, "Jesus, you are heading to Jerusalem. Of course you are. You're going to kick these Romans out of here. You're going to set up on David's throne. You are going to establish a kingdom in righteousness." I have to think, they're probably thinking like, "Lord, shall we gather you an army? Do you need an administrative staff to help you out with these things?" I don't think they're thinking this. And as we look at these phrases, I just listed them out. Look what Jesus is telling them. He's not talking about armies or administrations. He's talking about condemned, mocked, flogged, and not just from the religious Jews, but also the Romans, the secular leaders. This is not what they have in mind. And I think that we are not so far removed from this ourselves. As we think about Christianity and what it is to follow the Lord Jesus, this is kind of a terrible sales pitch, isn't it? You know, I was recently thinking about Jesus. He invited his disciples. He said, "If you want to come after me," this is Matthew 16. Only a month or so ago we heard this. He said, "Take up your cross." Like, that is a terrible sales pitch. "Would you like to go on a vacation? It involves a cross. Do you want a job? It means die to yourself. Anybody in? Like, are we going to apply for this job?" Like, no. And yet, this is the invitation. And the reason that the disciples, I believe they say, were in. It says, "And then, after these things, the cross first, then he'll be raised on the third day." The cross comes before the crown. And I think sometimes we forget these things. And I'll admit, in the last couple of weeks, I've had moments where I have to check myself a little bit. Because I have ideas what I think life should be like. Even my own Christian life. And as I see things getting more difficult, I'll be honest, occasionally I get a little bit discouraged. Like, I think at this point in life, I'm entitled to put my feet up a little bit. I think things ought to be easy sometimes. And so as you look at the disciples, especially in this next section, it's really easy to kind of look down our nose at them and think, like, didn't they see this? Didn't they hear it? Like, don't they know what was ahead of them? I mean, Jesus told them. And yet, are we so different? We think, yeah, we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, but it's easy, right? Like, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, indeed, there's going to be a fantastic end. Like I said, life everlasting at the end, but it's a tough road to get there. And I believe we're promised that. So, then, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and if you put the pieces together, together some from the other Gospels in different places in Matthew as well. We find the Salome, who was also at the crucifixion. And as you look at the clues, she probably was a regular member of Jesus' group, kind of the group that traveled with him. The sons of Zebedee are called from his father, who's a fisherman. And she came to Jesus with her sons, Savannah, three of them sitting there. And I could almost imagine their face. Oh, come on. You say it. And kneeling before him, she asked for something. And what mother would not ask something for her son? And he said to her, and this phrase I think is just so rich. Jesus asks, "What do you want?" And I have to admit, I find this whole idea of prayer a little bit mysterious. And people ask, why do we have to ask the Lord for things when he knows what we want? Like, doesn't he already know? Yeah, he knows. And anyone who's raised kids, especially before they become a little more subtle, they come and they say, "Dad, I was just thinking." Do I say no now, or do I wait till after? No, I don't want to. And especially on a Sunday afternoon, when my daughter and her friends come over, "Dad, just think it." Okay. Like, I know what you want. And sincerely, I believe the Lord, he knows what we want. He's a good God. God's a good Father. When he comes to us, or when we come to him, he wants to give good to us. We've already been through Matthew chapter 7. But he says, ask. And that's what my encouragement for us today is, just this. We need to ask. If there are things on our heart, and if God is our Father, ask. The Lord said to ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. We are invited to do this. But we don't do it, do we? And James says, you have not because you ask not. So, church, if I can encourage us in one way this morning, as there are things on your heart, ask. Ask the Lord. And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your kingdom. And you wonder, where does this request come from? Well, if you look back just a page, in fact, my Bible is just across the margin there. Jesus was talking about his kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, in the new world, interesting, there will be a new world, and it's not going to be like this one. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and I bet that whole group of disciples is thinking, yes, this is what I signed up for. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I bet they're just thinking, which one do I get? Like, where do I sit? I mean, they like this. And is it right to seek a reward? Like, I think it is. Like, I think it is good to have in mind that God will bless those who have been faithful. I think it's good to have a mind for those things. And 2 Corinthians, you know, talks about a judgment seat, and there'll be rewards given for faithfulness. It talks about those who've been faithful, they'll judge over sins. So God has a desire to reward faithfulness and to have a desire for those things in the kingdom. But I think these guys are getting ahead of themselves. And so Jesus answered, and again, such a rich phrase, you do not know what you are asking. If we had the eyes to see what God sees, I think we might pray for some different things. Like, I think it's okay to ask. And at times, even my own kids would ask things, and my wife and I, we would talk. No, it's not a good time. It's not the right time. James says sometimes that we ask amiss. You know, sometimes our flesh still gets in the way. What we want is just a product of, because I want it. But you know, God has a vastly better vantage point. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the things that we don't know. And so we indeed ask. But you know, we have to acknowledge that sometimes we don't really even know what it is we're asking. And so we just have to trust that God knows best. And without really answering the question, yes or no, he says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? I love this answer. Well, we are able. Sure, I can do it. And I sort of think, did you not like just read what we just read a paragraph earlier about being mocked, flogged, and crucified? And yet they're thinking, administration? Where do I get to sit? Which throne will be mine? I want to be close to you, Lord, where I can be kind of important, have a sense of like, I am somebody in the kingdom. And he asked the question, can you drink the cup? And I wonder if they're thinking, like, the cup is kind of a picture of, this is what you get. This is your portion. And I was looking at some of the ways this phrase, the cup, is used. And especially throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, the cup, is often tied with the cup of God's wrath. So, they missed the picture. Can you absorb the wrath of God as I am heading to do? And their answer is, sure, sure, we can sign us up. Oh, you missed it. This is not just a job application. This is not submitting a resume, but can you endure? And of course, we know, no, you can't. But he said to them, and this is such a rich phrase again, he said to them, you will drink my cup. Not in the fullness of God's wrath, yet we know that following the Lord, if he will be persecuted, we'll be persecuted. Where he is hated in the world, to the degree that we walk in faithfulness and walk after him, we also should expect to be persecuted. So he says, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And it's worth noting that James and John, sons of Zebedee, died martyrs' deaths. James was beheaded by Herod. John died later. It's not recorded in Scripture, but by tradition. Died a martyr's death. It is an interesting thought. You know, Jesus Christ as God defers still to his Father. So even as God in human flesh, the Word in flesh walking amongst us, and yet he says he still defers to his Father, who's also God. And he says, I will submit myself. I'll submit these decisions to your will, Father. So it's not mine to give. So in a sense, I wonder if the brothers and the mother were sitting there. So, is that an answer? I don't know, it's a little bit ambiguous. And some things in life, we just step by faith, and you don't get to know. Sometimes that's the way prayer works. We pray, we ask, we wait, and we just trust. And when the 10 heard this, verse 24, make this point. Know your own nature. Like, no, I pause back. Go rewind for a second. Why they're asking? And the indignation of the other 12, when the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. And why? Because they thought, like, no, you shouldn't be asking that. I think it was really out of jealousy. Like, wait a minute. We're all here together and you are like angling for the better spot? Like you're sliding in the back door trying to get the best seat? So I think we have to acknowledge that this same nature, it's in all of us. Is there politicking in church? In the body of Christ? Do we angle for the best seat or try and get our own way? And I think we try and think that maybe that's for churches that are out there. I've been watching a little bit in the news the last week. The Southern Baptist Convention was this last week. I don't know if anybody else saw some of that. And you would think, even in a Christian denomination that holds the Bible highly, the politicking is almost embarrassing as the world sees men in the church navigating and maneuvering to force their own way. And here we see it, even page of the scripture, the Lord's 12 disciples, they're navigating for the best seat. They're politicking. Who can squeeze in first? And let's just be careful and just acknowledge we're not above this. We're not beyond trying to get our own way. But really, that's kingdom of the world. Really, we need to be kingdom of heaven minded. And he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentile, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. And this is the world. We want to exercise our authority and put our stamp and be the great. I can force you to do what I want you to do because I'm smarter, I'm richer, I'm more powerful. Like I said, this is the world. And the Lord says, it shall not be so among you. You don't get ahead in the kingdom of heaven by being strong, smart, rich, powerful. This is not how you get ahead. He says, whoever would be great among you must. Not your boss, not the king, must be a servant. One who sets aside self and serves others and sees others' needs above their own. Whoever be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I'm just going to pause there just for a moment. If anyone ever had a position to be great, to force others and bend them to his will, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, walking among men, could have exercised great authority, but rather, he comes in the form of a servant. Walking among people, seeing their need, meeting their need, and to the greatest extent, giving his life, his very life, as a ransom for many. And I just want to say this point. We can all serve. We can all walk after the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And yet only he redeems. Only he can pay the ransom for our sin. And I think of this word ransom. Usually we associate ransom with a kidnapping. If you kidnap somebody, if you want your kid back, you got to pay the ransom. Pay up. It's something costly to get someone back from someone who has them captive. Are we captives? Like, in this country, we value above everything else freedom, independence. I am my own master. You can't tell me what to do. And yet, every one of us, naturally speaking, we are a slave to sin. Our selfish interests own us. And you cannot get away from it. And that selfishness, that me as king of my own little kingdom, we have to be rescued from that. I think often we don't even see that as captivity, but it is. We are captive to our own sin, to the penalty of it, and Christ comes as a ransom to pay the penalty, the debt. And once he buys us back from that market, from the kidnapper, from the slave market who would own us, he now becomes our master. And we can willingly submit to him because he's good and he purchased us with his own blood. So the Lord gives his life in a way that we cannot. He says, you can follow, you can serve, but only the Lord Jesus Christ ransoms and redeems us and buys us back. So, our next. Jesus heals two blind men. So on the way to Jerusalem, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And that is quite a statement. And I'm sure it must have ruffled the feathers of the religious establishment. Who do you think he is? He's going to show them. The crowd rebuked them, telling them, be silent. Stop. You are disrupting things. And they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And they reached a point where, I don't care whose feathers I ruffle. I need what this man has to offer. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, here's that question again. What do you want me to do for you? The second time, he says, what do you want? Do we ask the Lord for what we want? Do we have boldness to say, God, I need something that only you can offer? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. And I just want to consider this, that when the Lord asks you, what do you want? You can say it, Lord, this what I want. In this case, he answered the request. In the first case, it was kind of ambiguous. It was a definite yes, definite no. But in this case, yes, he has pity. And I first want to look at this. I mean, I want to interpret before I apply. So interpretation before application. But I think in so many ways, like, there are things the Lord does that we don't see. You know, these two men were blind, literally. They could not see out of their eyeballs. And yet, I think there's a spiritual world around us that we are just bumping along, living life day to day. And I think if we want to ask the Lord, Lord, give me eyes to see beyond just what's right in front of my nose, but let me see what you're doing. I do believe that's a prayer the Lord will answer. And I know so often our prayers, I think it's right to pray for it. When we're sick, we want healing. When things are difficult and relationships are broken, we want those things to be fixed. When we have financial problems, Lord, help me. Times are tough. Those are appropriate prayers. But I do think sometimes to look beyond that and ask, Lord, let me see what you're doing. Oftentimes our prayers are turned inward. So to ask, Lord, can you let us see the things that you have? So I just want to have a few take-homes for you. And I want to end on a verse. First one is, let's know what Jesus was about. As he was headed to Jerusalem, he made it very clear. He was on his way to Jerusalem, not to take over, but to lay down his life. And sometimes I think we miss it and we think that God's work is about just building a better world in the here and now, cleaning things up, making life easy. But God is about the business of redeeming a lost humanity. And yes, he will set up a kingdom, I have no doubt. But for now, like, this world kingdom, I don't think this is it. I think he has something bigger. I think our job right now, God, is leading people to the gospel and to see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior for their sins. I want to encourage you as you walk out today, set aside self and serve. Esteem others above yourself. And if you can conquer yourself, you are miles ahead of anybody I know, myself especially. But this idea of setting aside self, dying to self, taking up your cross, following the Lord Jesus. If you can do this. And finally, see what the Lord has done. He's opened our eyes to see who He is. And our response, like the two blind men, they didn't just go back to their corner and continue to beg, but they got up and they followed Him. And that's our calling. I want to finish on this verse from Philippians. And as I was going through this passage over the last few weeks, this verse just kept coming up. I'm like, that is it. This is what it looks like. So Paul describes what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So this is Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 4, and he says this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, serving. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I think that summarizes what Matthew had to say. Lord, we are just thankful. We are in awe at your humility, that the very one who could indeed force and have a kingdom where you just bent people to your will, Lord, and yet you came in humility, in humbleness, obedience to your Father, even so far as the cross. And so we're thankful for that. And we just pray as we consider that, as we walk in it, that we would walk in your steps, we would serve, we would love one another, not seeking our own, but looking after the coming of your kingdom. And Lord, we look forward to it. We rejoice when that day will come. So we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen.